This morning we'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be starting in verse 5 and going through verse 10. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong."
And so I think it will be an exciting time. It'll be on YouTube, so if you can't make it, we'll get it back to this church. But I wanted you to know that Kent's going to be a part of what's happening at Lipscomb here coming up. I moved to Lipscomb 3.5 years ago. It's been amazing to see what God's doing there. You know, if you're into C.S. Lewis, I tell people all the time that Aslan is on the move at Lipscomb, and that's been fun. We had over 800 students go on mission trips this past year. We had over 100 baptisms on campus. Over 50 of those were athletes who come to do Division I athletics at Lipscomb and discover something about Christ that they didn't know before. And so I hope you'll come and visit when you can. I do want you to know that next to Texas, it's my favorite place on earth. I tell people all the time, they say, "Isn't it pretty in Nashville?" And I say, "It sure is." I said, "The green grass, the rolling hills, the horses, the birds, it's my second favorite scenery to flat land, barbed wire fences, and cows." And they look at me like I'm crazy, and I say, "Well, you know, the great theologians, the Dixie Chicks, they got it right when they said, they crave wide open spaces and room to make big mistakes." And I feel trapped by the trees in Nashville. You know, there's another great theologian, George of Straight, and he said a couple of things that mean a lot to me. He one of his songs was, "Does Fort Worth ever cross your mind?" And I would say, "Every day." And the other one was, "How I wish Dallas was in Tennessee." And I do miss my home church back at Preston Road in Dallas, but I feel like God's got us where he wants us, and we feel like God is working through us. And so it's a great time to be there, but what a privilege to be here today, to have been part of the retreat, and to bring you a message from 2 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, you can start there, but I want to warn you, there's a passage in Mark 8 maybe you should turn to first, because I think that I'd like to read this passage in Mark 8 and then scratch my head for a minute and then move over to 2 Corinthians, if that's okay. In Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 22, it says, "They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked the blind man, 'Do you see anything?' And the blind man looked up and said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking around.' And once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus said, 'Don't go back to the village.'" You know, I wonder what was going on in that passage. I wonder if Jesus was having a bad day. Does Jesus have bad days? If I was one of the disciples, I would have been thinking, you know, I think Jesus needs a Gatorade and a power bar. There's something going on here. You know, this never happens anywhere else in Scripture that it takes two attempts for Jesus to heal anybody. And so I'm wondering what's going on here. I'm wondering what this means. I'm wondering why it happened. And I want us to just scratch our head about that for a minute. And then I want us to move over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11 reminds me of something else that's been happening in Nashville, and that's the house across the street from us. It seems like only people in the music business can live there. Because when we moved there, a guy named Mick Spadden owned the house, and his dad sang with the Gaithers, and he's the manager for Third Day, and a guy named Kip Moore. But he moved out, and Amy Grant's manager moved in, and then she moved out, and this guy named Rodney Clausen and his wife Nicole moved in. And I was like, who's Rodney Clausen? And you're probably thinking the same thing. Well, he's had 21 number one hits as a country and western songwriter. And he won Songwriter of the Year 2 years ago in Nashville. And that's pretty impressive. But then last year, his wife Nicole won Songwriter of the Year. She wrote a song with Miranda Lambert called Automatic. Did any of you hear that one? Hey, whatever happened to taking your time and doing it all by hand is the way the song went. And she even writes in there about, you remember when people wanted to leave a message, they'd write it down on paper and you'd get it 3 days later. Well, that's what Paul was about. When he couldn't go somewhere, he'd write a letter. And we have in the Corinthian correspondence two of what's probably four letters that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. If we pick up the book of Acts and we begin to read in chapter 16, we discover Paul went on his second missionary journey. He went to a place called Philippi because of a Macedonian call. You remember that. And what happened to him in Philippi? He got beat up and run out of town. So where does he go next? He goes to Thessalonica. And what happens in Thessalonica? You want to guess? He gets beat up and run out of town. So he goes to a place called Berea. And the people from Thessalonica chase after him. And guess what happens in Berea? He gets beat up and run out of town. He goes to a place called Athens. He preaches there and people aren't that impressed. He's just one of many people talking about all sorts of stuff. So he leaves there and he goes to a place called Corinth. Corinth was the metropolitan center of that whole region. Two land masses came together. Two water masses came together. It was the economic engine, the center of that whole region. It was also Mardi Gras every night. The temple of Aphrodite was up on top of a mountain called Acrocorinth, and every night 1,000 prostitutes would come down into the city. And Paul is there trying to establish a church. And it says in Acts chapter 18, verse 9, that Jesus spoke to him and said, "Don't worry. I'm going to let you stay here for a long and fruitful time." And so Paul was in Corinth for a year and a half. After he left Corinth, he went to a place called Ephesus. He was there for 3 years. And while he's in Ephesus, he's writing letters back to the church in Corinth. The first one he writes is, Christ is not divided. Christ can't be divided up into little sects. Christ is one. You need to follow him. Don't be divided in your worship. Don't be divided in your attitudes toward one another. Don't be divided in your love. Don't be divided in your thinking. 2 Corinthians, he's writing to them saying, be united in your love for the Gentiles. Give. Be a part of this. But he's also coming back to this key theme of what does it mean to be orthodox? To believe the right things. And as you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll discover that there's something going on. And you know how you can pick up a letter and it wasn't written to you, but you can kind of read it and try to piece together what's happening. And we can piece together the letters of Paul and we can figure out that Paul was in Corinth in 51 AD. He's probably writing this letter, 2 Corinthians, around 55 AD. And he's writing it back to the church in Corinth. And in chapter 11, we discover that some Jews from Jerusalem have probably come to Corinth. And they've come to Corinth with a different message than Paul's been preaching. And here's the rub. They're better speakers than Paul is. They're more impressive. They're more polished. And you know what else they're saying? They're saying, Paul is a junior apostle, and the guys in Jerusalem, the Vatican of its day, they're the super apostles. And they've come with a message from the super apostles that ought to trump what Paul has been teaching them as a junior apostle. And so Paul is writing to them saying, whoa, wait a minute. Are you sure? He said, no one should come presenting to you a different gospel than the one I preached. But he says, here's what's happened. They're presenting a different Jesus. They're presenting a different spirit. They're presenting a different gospel, and you're buying into it. And you know what their different Jesus was? Their different Jesus was, Jesus is a rock star. Jesus is a rock star. Jesus is a celebrity. Jesus is the guy that the rich and famous like to hang out with. Jesus is a privileged giver. You see, if God is great and God is good and you're God's follower, then you ought to be rich and famous. A person of privilege. You ought to get what you want. I mean, these are the guys that are on TV today. And they're presenting this message about Jesus. And they're saying, you can have the Holy Spirit. And you know what the Holy Spirit will do for you? It'll give you privilege. It will give you power. It'll give you prestige. That's what the Spirit's about. And here's the good news of the gospel. Self-actualization. Egomania. You can be anything you want to be. You can do anything you want to do. Because Jesus is with you. So that's the message. And Paul is scratching his head because these guys have come into town and they're acting like bigwigs and they're expecting everybody else to serve them. They're taking the best seats. They're expecting great monetary provision. And Paul is saying, you're buying into this when it's everything the opposite of who I was or what I stood for. What did I do when I was among you? I worked with my own hands because I didn't want to be a burden to any of you. And as a matter of fact, other churches in Macedonia sent me funds. I robbed them in order to serve you because I didn't want to be a burden to you at all. And as a matter of fact, when I was with you, I demonstrated for you with my life what it means to be cruciform, to live a life worthy of the gospel. And I presented to you a spirit that finds its power, not in egomania and self-actualization, but finds its power in service and love and in suffering. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice how this unfolds. Back in verse 4, he says, if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one we received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think I am at least inferior to the super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you. And was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the region of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast. He gets frank right here. You ready? For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Paul says, there isn't a difference. There isn't a different Christ. There isn't a different Spirit. And then he says, what authenticates my message to you? Is it my privilege? Is it my great oratory skills? Is it the power and the prestige and the fame with which I've lived among you? I boast in my sufferings for Christ. Our son turned 14 this past week. Every year around his birthday, we rehearse again the day he was born. Maybe some of the rest of you do that. It was pretty amazing because my wife took a sleeping pill and went to bed. And I remember she woke me up at 3:30, 3:45 in the morning. And she said, honey, I think we might need to go to the doctor. And I said, really? And she said, yeah, my contractions are 45 seconds apart. And I gulped and I grabbed the suitcase and I threw it in the back of the car. And we got on the Dallas Tollway and we were headed to the hospital. And she said, I knew you were serious when you turned the flashers on. But we went down the road at a pace, I mean, you wouldn't believe it, 90, over 90 miles an hour down the tollway. And we pulled in there at 4:15 and my son Will was born at 5:15. And I love to tell that story because Suzanne said, when do I get my epidural? And the nurse said, honey child, that baby will be long born before that epidural kicks in. And so when she tells the story to Will, we tell it how he was naturally born and there was labor in the delivery. And what Paul is saying here about his suffering is you need to understand how hard I worked, how much I've labored in order to bring you to Christ. And now I want to present you to Christ as a father would a bride that's been betrothed to Christ. And so he says here in the rest of this chapter all about his sufferings. Look what he says in verse 21. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Israelites? So am I. Abraham's descendant? So am I. Servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to be talking like this. I am more. I've worked harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day on the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger in my own countrymen, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at the sea, danger from false brothers. I have been bonded and toiled, and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked besides everything else. I face daily the pressure of my concern for the church. He says, I've suffered to bring you to this point. And now you're chasing after a gospel that's not built on anything that I stand for. Back to Mark chapter 8 for just a minute. Right after the story of the blind man that Jesus healed with the second touch, Jesus takes his disciples and they're going away to a spa around Caesarea Philippi. You can go up there. It's a region called Banias, and they were going there to get away, and on the way, Jesus is talking to them, and he says, okay, what's the word on the street about me? What are people saying? And they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the prophets. And Jesus said, okay, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Peter chimes in and says, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ. And in Mark it says, Jesus told him not to say that again. Don't speak that way anymore. And then he gathered disciples around him and he said, I tell you the truth, I'm headed to Jerusalem where I will suffer and die and 3 days later, rise again. And Mark writes, he spoke plainly to them about this. And Peter heard what he was saying, and he got livid because Peter, you're demoralizing, Jesus, you're demoralizing the troops. I've got them ready to go to Jerusalem and fight so that you can be the king that sits on the throne, so that everybody will come to you, so that you'll have power and prestige and privilege and everything we've ever hoped for. We've been waiting for you. We've set everything up for you. We're ready. Jesus looks at him and looks at the disciples and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in store or in mind the things of God, but the things of man." And he gathered his disciples to him, and he sat down and he said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up a cross, and follow me." So whoever tries to gain his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will find it. And now we think back to that story of the blind man. And what we realize is that blind man is us. Every one of us. We see Jesus, but we don't see him clearly. We see Jesus, but in our own image. We want him to be a rock star. We want him to make us rich and famous. We want to live an easy life. We want to do what we want to do. We want to go where we want to go, and we want to do it our way, and we want to baptize it all by wearing a cross. And that's what Peter wanted for us before Pentecost. And Jesus says there's a different way. And Paul tells the Corinthians there's a different way. And it's the way of the cruciformed life. And what the Apostle Paul wants to ask each one of us today is, what do you want? Do you want a cotton candy Jesus, or do you want a cruciform Jesus? There's nothing I love better than taking my daughter and going to the State Fair of Texas. There is no better state fair in the world than the State Fair of Texas. And when we go there, the first thing I do is I make my way to Big Tex because I like to hear him talk, okay? And after he talks, I turn around and there's the Fletcher's Corny Dog stand. And there is no better corny dog in the world than a Fletcher's Corny Dog. So I eat the corny dog, and then I make my way over to the cars. You know how that goes. And I eat my way around the state fair. And whatever the new fried food is, I try it. And then I get halfway around the fair, and I see another Fletcher's Corny Dog stand. And I think there's no better corny dog than a Fletcher's Corny Dog. And then we make our way the rest of the way around the fair. We come back. I tell Big Tex Bob, and I buy another Fletcher's Corny Dog. And then I go home, and about bedtime, I'm lying there thinking, what did I do again this year? Because it's cotton candy and corny dogs, and I'm sick to my stomach, and I'm thirsty because I've been eating all this junk. And the Apostle Paul says to us, do you want a Jesus that satisfies? Or do you want a cotton candy, corny dog Jesus that might make you happy for a moment, but in the end, when you're lying on that bed and your time has come, you won't have any perspective on what a cruciform life is really all about? Here's four things suffering will do for you that nothing else can. Let me give them to you quickly. First of all, we can only grow through what we go through. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, we grow through what we go through. Come on, I can't hear you. We grow through what we go through. There are certain things that you can only experience if you grow through them. Jesus said, it says about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, I believe it is. He says, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Even Jesus had to learn through the way of suffering. So, We grow through what we go through. Number two, we learn obedience through the things that we suffer. When we suffer as a child of God who's wanting us to become more like His Son. And suffering is the avenue to help us to get there. The third thing that I want you to know about suffering, and I wrote this down so I'd make sure I got it right, is that suffering is God's way to purify us. Paul will use an image of a silversmith who heats the fire to the perfect temperature so that the impurities in the silver will rise to the top. And then as an expert craftsman, he scrapes the impurities off so that the silver can be presented pure. Suffering is God's fire that allows us to be purified. And last, suffering in the Gospel of John is what allows the toxins to be released from our bodies, from our spiritual bodies. We take in the living water of God's Spirit, and as we suffer, out comes the impurities that God wants to get away from us. You've got a lot of life ahead of you for some. You've got a little life ahead of you for others. But the one thing that Paul wants us all to know is that the way forward is the cruciform life, not the cotton candy life. And when you get to heaven, Jesus can be your rock star, but while you're on earth, He's your Savior, He's your teacher, He's your Lord, He's your friend, and He bids you to follow Him and walk in His steps, and those steps lead you to living a cruciform life. Do you need Christ today? Can we help you? In just a few minutes, there'll be elders stationed at different places around the building. You can come to one of them. You can confess sin. You can say, look, I need some strength because I need to grow through what I'm going through. I've been complaining. I've been kicking and screaming. And I haven't realized and accepted suffering as God's gift to me as a child of God. However we can help you this morning, we encourage you to come to the front as we stand and sing this song together.